I think we said some important things last week that I don't even need to repeat about how I look at this chapter as all future, and you'll see again the connection to that. But we'll read again verse 40 to 43, because this is the seventh conflict that we have seen as we've gone through this chapter. Always the king of the north, the king of the south. The first time it wasn't war, but it was a conflict. And then ever since then, they're battling. The south has won the first, well, actually the first three. Then the north started winning, and he certainly clobbers the south on this one. So in verse 40, it says, "And at the time of the end shall the king of the south push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots and with horsemen and with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over, and he shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown. But these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon. He shall stretch forth his hand upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape. But he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver, and over the precious things of Egypt, and the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall be at his step." So this guy, he's just advancing. And that glorious land there, he's setting up his strategy and his place of attack from the land of Israel. We've always said the king of the north is the land north of the nation of Israel. Could be several different places north, but it's north of Israel. And the king of the south is certainly Egypt, as you see it stated twice in the passage we just read. And Israel caught in between. But we already saw a couple times where he has invaded Israel. He's set up the mark of the beast already. And we talked about him in the Antichrist from verses 36 all the way to, well, actually, verse 31 all the way to verse 39. And then last week we actually covered these verses, verses 40 through 43, just seeing that this is going to be the last attack of the king of the north and the king of the south. Verse 44, there's going to be another thing. Something's going to interrupt this, and it's certainly going to be the coming of the Lord. But anyhow, in this last attack, we're looking at it. And we got to the point where we noticed that statement there in verse 41, "He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom and Moab and the chief of the children of Ammon." And what we did is we looked in Psalms, 86, and saw the fact there's 10 nations that seem to be confederate against the nation of Israel, and that's a map showing those 10 nations. We've seen how they've already been talked about in several things that we've studied. But for today, you can see Edom, Moab, and Ammon, where they're at and how they're going to escape. Now, one of the reasons they might escape is just the basic thing that if these 10 nations are in confederation with him, of course they're going to escape. He's not going to attack them. They're on his side. So that could be just the simple of it. But if that's true, I don't know why it didn't mention the other nations too. And that's if that is representative of the 10 nations. I actually think the world will be divided into 10 rather than just 10 countries in the Middle East. But either way, you see him having the power, and we're kind of looking at this statement here about these three countries. They're going to escape out of his hand. And, one is that they might just be in cahoots with him. And the other might be this. We close last class by saying, back up in verse 31, when he sets up this abomination of desolation, when he sets up the image of himself in the temple, at least the false prophet sets it up and orders the world to bow down and worship him or take the mark of the beast, that when that transpires, where was I going with that? I was going to say something that's in relation to these three countries. That's definitely the middle of the tribulation, and then it leads into this battle that's going to take place that we're talking about. That's it. When the abomination of desolation is set up, Israel is instructed what to do. The believing remnant is instructed what to do. And what we're going to do today is look and see what they're instructed. So with that in Daniel, we're probably not going to cover any more in Daniel. We've read it. You got it in your mind. So come with me to Luke chapter 21. Now, Luke 21 is the same. We're going to also look at Matthew 24 after this. But the point is they're covering the same event. The Lord is warning. The apostles want to know what's going to happen before the Lord comes back. And he gives them, Matthew seems just to lay it out in an order. Luke really gives a warning to the nation of Israel what they're facing. So in Luke chapter 21, verse 20, it says, "When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh." Now you could go to the book of Revelation and realize Israel is going to be overrun of the Gentiles for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. So you realize in the middle of the tribulation, that's exactly what it's talking about here. Jerusalem is going to be compassed with armies. Jerusalem is going to get destroyed. It says, "Then let them which are in Judea flee into the mountains, and let them which are in the midst thereof depart out. And let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. Woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people." And we see the Antichrist go against the nation of Israel. "They shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled." That's important. We live in a time in which it talks about the let me just say this. The times of the Gentiles is what the whole book of Daniel started to talk about, when God is going to put Israel under the control, political control, of Gentile powers. The last Gentile power that will be under their control is the Antichrist. And so that's the point there. The times of the Gentiles isn't referring to the age of grace where God has turned to the Gentiles. The times of the Gentiles is the time that God put Israel under the control of the Gentiles. There's a passage in Zechariah, is it, that talks about that Israel will have no king until Jesus Christ comes back. He'll be the next king. That's when political authority will go back to the nation of Israel. But when they see this taking place here, I mean, you can read verses 25 through 28 that warns about the signs and the judgment and the coming of the Lord. But when they see Jerusalem compassed with those armies, they're told to flee. And that's what, I don't know if you saw the title of that album I put up there, Fleeing Jerusalem. Because here it just tells them to flee and tells them what's about to transpire, the Gentiles controlling them until the Lord comes back. But come to Matthew 24. It is not just seeing the armies around the city. It says in verse 15, it says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place," and that they're going to put in the temple that image of the Antichrist, "whosoever readeth, let him understand." The Bible's going to be around. They're going to be able to read that, and they go, "Oh, I know what to do." So what do? "Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of the house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. For and pray that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day." So Israel's going to be practicing the Sabbath. The buses aren't going to run. Who knows if the airlines are going to run. But anyhow, it's going to be pretty hard, especially a woman who just had a child. Verse 21, "For then shall be great distress, such as not has not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. And except those days be shortened, there shall no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." And then it goes on to give further warnings. But it keeps telling them, now this time it tells them, when you see that abomination. start heading out of the city. Get out of there. If you're already in the field, don't go back. Take any clothes. Don't do anything. Do whatever you can just to get out of that city as fast as you can, because it's going to be overrun. That's when the Antichrist is going to have full political power over that city and then persecute believing remnant. The unbelievers are going to be on his side, but the believers are going to be in real trouble. So when they read and believe this passage, they're to flee, and it tells them where. It says, let them which are be in Judea flee into the mountains. So they're going to flee into the mountains. Well, there's one more passage I want you to see, and that's Revelation chapter 12. Well, no, I got much more passages, but concerning this fleeing Jerusalem. Now, in this passage, this is where you're in the middle of the tribulation. Satan is going to be cast out. Here's some indications of how you know you're in the middle of the tribulation. But there's a war that's going to take place in heaven, verse 7. Oh, maybe I should back up in verse 5, and even though I'm not going to explain this to you, verse 5 says, "And she brought forth a man-child who shall rule the nations." Now, this is a woman who brought forth a man-child. And a lot of times, people who teach this teach the man-child is Israel who brought Christ into the world. But I don't think the man-child is Jesus Christ. It looks like Jesus Christ because I believe it's a reference to the believing remnant of Israel, a nation that's born, and particularly the 144,000 that's born right at the beginning of the tribulation. But just with that in mind, without proving any of that, it says, "And her child shall be caught up to God and to his throne." Well, you read about that in Revelation 14. Anyhow, verse 6 says, "And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that she should feed her there," that they should feed her there, "1,260 days. That's 3.5 years. And so the woman has a place prepared of God where she's going to flee. So verse 7, there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought, and the dragon fought. And the dragon fought and his angels and prevailed not, neither was her place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceived the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Now, we've made reference to that, I think, even last week. So they're cast to the earth. When they're cast to the earth, it says in verse 13, "And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child." That woman is definitely the nation of Israel, and here it's the believing remnant of Israel that he's going after. "And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time," that's singular, that's 1 year, "times," there's 2 there, so that's 3, "and a half a time," 3.5 years, "from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth." So, "and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of the Lord and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." That's why we call him the believing remnant. And so you see that he's going after. But again, there's a place prepared of God. And when it comes time, not only do they flee into the mountains, it seems like they should know where to flee. I mean, where are you going to go? But verse 14 there, she's given 2 wings of a great eagle, which always makes you wonder about airplanes, but that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she's nourished. She's going to be taken care of. She's going to be fed there in that wilderness. That's why they don't have to go back and get their clothes, worry about food. God's going to take care of them there in the wilderness. And the Antichrist is going to do everything he can to go after her, the woman, the nation of Israel. So now we're a little bit more specific, not just to the mountains, but there is a certain place. And the question is, where is that place? And can we find it in the Bible? Now I'm going to show you some verses that indicate where the place might be. And so we're just going to follow the verses and look at it. But before I show you the verses, there was a time in 70 AD when the nation of Israel was attacked by Rome. And finally, they came in and destroyed them. A lot of people think these prophecies were fulfilled in 70 AD. I don't know if I just read that verse in Matthew that says there's going to be a time such as never was nor ever shall be. And that time has not yet come. The world's going to see worse than it's ever seen before in the judgment when Jesus Christ comes back. But the point is, there was historically a time when Israel was overrun of the Roman soldiers, and 970 Jews took flight to the mountains. And whether they did it based, they didn't see the abomination because it wasn't set up, although some, you know, make reference to it. But they did take flight. I thought I'd show you some things about that. That picture is taken from the Mount of Olives. I'm facing west, and the bottom section there, you see, that's the Dome of the Rock. That's where Israel's temple will be restored at. But anyhow, that the bottom, when you look way at the top, you see bigger buildings. That's the new city of Jerusalem. That lower section is the old city of Jerusalem that's still walled. It was really neat to walk around that place. But anyhow, we're at the Mount of Olives and taking a picture west. And the reason I say that to you is from that point, we got in a car and started heading east toward to the city of Jericho. And this is like taking a tour with me. And when you start going west, you know when it talks about the Lord went into the wilderness? I mean, as soon as you leave Jerusalem, that's what it looks like. And there's mountains all through here. And there's the road, and there's places that flatten out. And then you see that little hill? There's a village. And this is modern day. This was just a couple years ago. And there's a close-up. People live there, and they herd goats. And I'm thinking, where in the world do you see anything for a goat to eat that place? But they know, like, you go over this hill and you can find some shrub or grass to eat or something. So they take them there. But my point is you can see the guardrail. We first headed east toward Jericho, and then we turned south. Jericho is right by the Dead Sea. And then we headed south of the Dead Sea. And you'll see why in a moment. There's some goats at the side of the road. When we headed south of the Dead Sea, there's two things. That cave, that's the area that they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, because we're just south of the Dead Sea. They found, I don't know if that's the cave, but that's a cave-like where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, which verify the Bible and has been the most recent find. But it's also the place, you might recall, where Saul was chasing David and trying to kill him, and David was hiding from him, and then Saul would sleep in a cave at night. And David snuck in and cut the robe. And the next day he stood up and said, he showed the robe that he could have killed Saul if he wanted to. And even, anyhow, this is the place where David and Saul had those conflicts. So anyhow, that was, what I just showed you was on the right-hand side. The left-hand side, there's the Dead Sea. So that highway is going south along the Dead Sea there. And then we came to a place, and it's called Masada. This is the place 970 Jews, they fled Jerusalem when the Romans took over in 73 AD. They fled, and they went to this place. Now, if you look close, you see that little zigzag going up that hill? That's how they got up that hill. That on the top of that hill is a fort that Herod had built. And when the Jews had to flee, they fled to that fort. It was deserted. But it's a city up there. It's another picture. Now, you can see, it's 1,300 feet above sea level, and you can't really see the height of it until you start going up it. So we couldn't walk it. Some people do walk it. We would never try that. And so we're on our way up. There's looking down. So they went all the way up that hill, and on the top of that hill is the city, where they're trying to hold out against the Romans. And there's a little mock of what the city actually looked like on the top of the hill. Interesting things. You can see the walls. And even, they had a cistern. They could supply over a year's worth of water in this place. They had a way of piping it up there and storing it. They had to get it up the hill, then they had to store it. But they knew they were in a conflict with Rome, with Romans, so they were going to have to store it for a long time. And they could. So you just see what it looked like. Now, the reason of this picture, the Romans eventually came after them, and they couldn't get up the hill because the Jews on the top could kill them trying to get up the hill. What the Romans did, they went back to the city of Jerusalem, got the Jews slaves, the Jews they made slaves, brought them back, and see that little triangle thing there, that slope that's going up the hill? They made the slave Jews build that, and naturally the Jews on the top of the mountain aren't going to kill their brothers. And so the Romans were making the Jews build the causeway to get to the top, to get to these people that had escaped from Rome. That square, that's where the Roman soldiers were sitting and sending out the slaves and so forth. That's about it. You can see off in the distance, you're at the south end of the Dead Sea. You can see it there. And now, really, we're on our way back now. That I just wanted to show you that because, and I'll tell you the story why that's a tourist spot, is those 970 Jews that lived up there, when that causeway got built and they realized it's only a matter of days, they made a plan. They weren't going to give in to the Romans. Every family member, the husband went home and killed his family. And then they drew straws. And for some reason they had this belief, I guess, that if you commit suicide, you're the damned or going to hell or something. So anyhow, the men killed their families. Then the men got together. They drew straws. And the guy who had the short straw, his job was to kill the others. And he's the guy that had to be damned. He had to kill himself. The day before the Romans breached the wall into the city, they finally did the last suicide pact. And when the Romans breached the city the next day, they found all 970 Jews dead. And so that's the way they chose to escape. Naturally, that has nothing to do with what's going to happen in the future because it's going to turn out a lot better for them in the future than it did then. But I just share that with you because the Jews knew to flee into the mountains back then. And they're going to do it again. And the reason now we're going back, I'm going to show you where I think things are going to take place. That we're heading back north now. We're heading toward Jericho. And you got the Dead Sea there. I did two things, and I dropped one. There's the Dead Sea. Oh, I didn't write down the exact feet below sea level. That's the lowest place on earth, by the way, the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea, well, there I am in the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea is 33.7% salty. It's 8.6% more salty than the oceans. You cannot sink. When I turned over and tried to swim, I couldn't stand up because I couldn't get my feet to go to the ground. The best thing to do is to float on your back. Now, I had another picture, but I had to take it out because the other picture is after we did that, Sanja rode a camel. And In March, we're going to have our 48th wedding anniversary, and I wanted to make it. So I knew to leave her picture out. I snuck and show it when I did this on a Wednesday night one time. But anyhow, the whole reason of showing you that, you see the Dead Sea there, you see where Jericho is. That's, and then just north of the Dead Sea, that's the Jordan River running into the Dead Sea. If you know your history about the nation of Israel, they came up on the east side of the Dead Sea, turned west in that line there, and then Jericho was the first country they conquered as they entered the land under Joshua. So that's where the Dead Sea is, and where the city of Jericho is, because when Israel's flee, see where it says Valley of Achor? Come over with me to Hosea chapter 2. Now that's the book after Daniel. Now, Hosea's some book. He had to go marry a woman of the streets and have children, and it's a whole picture of Israel committing whoredom, spiritual adultery against God, turning to idols, the Gentile idols, rather than turning to God. And so there's all kinds of pronouncement about judgment against the nation of Israel. But in all the prophets, when you read the prophets, they all turn around after God pronounces judgment and talks about restoration. That's how we know that God's going to fulfill his promise to Israel, that we don't have to go and try to say that we're now Israel and God's fulfilling his covenant today spiritually. No, he's going to literally fill his covenant with the nation of Israel. So when you get to Hosea chapter 2 and verse 14, it says, "Therefore, behold, I will lure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. I will give her the vineyards from thence and the valley of Achor for a door of hope. And she shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the day when she cometh out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day, saith the Lord, that thou shalt call me Ishi, and shall no more call me Baali. For I will take away the names of Balaam out of thy mouth, and there shall be no more remembrance by their name. And in that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, and with the fowls of heaven, and with the creeping things of the ground." Now that's either two things. That's either the restoration at the second coming of Jesus Christ, where the lion and the lamb eat together, or it's God supplying them something to eat when they have to run through the valley of Achor. And it says, "And I will break the bow and the sword and the battle out of the earth, and will make thee to lie down safely, and I will betroth thee unto me forever. And I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercy. I will betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord." So God's going to judge Israel, and that's what the whole tribulation is about. But that's when Israel's finally going to realize that they rejected their Messiah, Jesus Christ, and the believing remnant is going to come to faith. But God's going to bring them back into the wilderness, where they came from the wilderness in the days of Moses. He's going to bring them back into the wilderness, and he's going to make a door of hope in the valley of Achor for them. So if you had to flee, and you're wondering, where is this place I'm supposed to flee to, and you read that verse, you say, hey, why don't we go backwards the way we came in, and go across the Jordan River, back east of the Jordan River, and what land is east of the Jordan River? Moab, Edom, and Ammon. Those were the cities that were there. And God's going to protect the nation of Israel somewhere, which would seem to be there. They're going to escape. And we already saw the different dry land that's around. In fact, do I have more? Yeah. When you talk about that door of hope, it was a safe place for shepherds to watch their flocks and all, because if any predator was trying to get down into them to get them, they just sit on those rocks and can get the predator. It's a door of hope. It kind of reminds you of some verses in the Bible, like John chapter 10, where the Lord says, "I am the good shepherd. I am the door." In fact, you could read John chapter 10. I don't think we have the time to do that. I want to show you some more in prophecy. But John chapter 10 talks about Jesus Christ being the door of the sheep, and he calls, and the sheep hear his voice, and so forth, and he's going to protect them there because there's bad shepherds and so forth. So anyhow, that's that door of hope there in Achor. But let me show you, go to the other side of Daniel, Ezekiel, before the book of Daniel, and look at chapter 20. Again, Ezekiel's at the time of Daniel when God's judging Israel, putting him into the hands of the Gentiles. And then it says how it's going to turn out afterwards. It says in verse 33 of chapter 20 of Ezekiel, "As I live, saith the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out, I will rule over you." God's going to judge, and he's going to rule. He's going to end up ruling them. "And I will bring you out from the people and gather you out of the countries whether ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like I pled with you, your fathers in the wilderness in the of the land of Egypt, so will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. And I will purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. And I will bring them forth out of the countries where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." So God's, it's almost like he's going to take them back to where he took them under the, in the days of Noah, back into the wilderness, and there he's going to plead with them, make a covenant with them, which is going to be the new covenant, and then he's going to restore them. They're going to go back to the land that, that God had promised them. They're going to enter into that land. And so when you start looking, where is that place that's prepared of God? It seems like it's that location. There's more. Come to Micah chapter 2. Now that one you got to hunt a little bit. You got Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. Yeah. Oh, Amos, Micah. Micah chapter 2. So again, this is another God's pronouncing judgment and then talks about restoration. Let's just go right to verse 12. It says, "I will," Micah 2, verse 12, "I will surely assemble, O Jacob, all of thee. I will surely gather the remnant of Israel." See, God's going to deal with that believing remnant. "I will gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together as sheep of Bozrah, as a flock in the midst of their fold, and they shall be there shall make great noise by reason of the multitude of men. The breaker is come up before them, and have broken up, and have passed through the gate, and have gone out by it, and their king shall pass before them, and the Lord on the head of them." So I'm not sure I understand everything in verse 13, but I wanted you to, it's important as we're going to move on, is to get familiar. There they are, somewhere in that east area there, but he begins to name some places. Oh, there's that another picture of that. See where Bozrah is? If they cross over and start heading south through Edom and into the area that, well, Moab and then Edom, I'm not sure that's the... Anyhow, it's talking about Bozrah there, and Bozrah means sheepfold. We're already talking about the Lord like a shepherd over the nation of Israel, and Bozrah means a sheepfold, and it seems like that God's going to protect them there. There's another thing there concerning... You see under Bozrah, that place called Petra? Everybody talks about Petra, where Israel's going to flee to. That's a rock city. I won't have time to talk about Selah. We'll talk about that next week. But that's Petra. That is actually, that you go see that today. That is a city in the rocks where people can be protected and hide. And a lot of times people say, and it's right there in those that area of Bozrah and Selah Petra, in that area of Moab and Edom, is where there is places for Israel to flee. And so when we say, will they know where to go? Well, there is some hints in the Bible where they might know where to go. I find it interesting. You look how dry that is. The Antichrist is going to try to drown them out. I mean, if you're hiding in the mountains and they flood it so that they can get you, you know, when floods happen in a desert, they're pretty dangerous. But the Lord just opens up the ground and swallows up all the water. He's going to protect them, and he's going to feed them there for the last 3.5 years. And the Antichrist is going to have to go against Israel somewhere else rather than there because he can't get them there. God's feeding them and protecting them there. One more place I'll show you next week, and then that'll lead us into the final statements that are made in Daniel chapter 11. I got at least that much in. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do thank you for the time to study these things, even the history that we can look back and see and realize they did it before, didn't work out too good, but they did it. And next time it'll work out right when they're a believing remnant of Israel that is your people and that you'll protect and lead. Father, we thank you for the knowledge of these things, and we look at all of that and we thank you for the age of grace. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.